I want to speak to you this morning on the Christian's challenge and need. As a Christian, what is your greatest challenge? As a Christian, what is your greatest need? Is it to be good, holy, perfect? Sinless? Are you supposed to be giving your money to help others, beneficial to others? Are you to preach, witness the gospel, prayer, confession? All of these things you think about and hear about. There is one thing that the Spirit itself helps us to determine our greatest challenge, our greatest need. Everything else in your Christian life hinges on this one thing alone. To get an idea, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 26. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here we see that we know not what is best for us, or even how to pray. The Spirit knows our needs, but we actually don't really know. He makes intercession for us. He teaches us how to pray. But what for what? To pray for what? To get an idea, turn over a few pages to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Here we see that it becomes our challenge. What is our challenge? Is our need is to truly know him. If the Holy Spirit puts this before all things, it must be at the foundation of Christian faith. If what we read here is true, it is the threshold of Christian life, this knowledge of him. It is where you begin on your trek in your Christian life. Why is this so? Because it is the essence of all trust. You cannot trust a person that you do not know. On the other hand, when we know a person thoroughly well, we cannot help trusting them. I have, for example, no effort is required to trust Rosemary, my wife. Why? I know her values, her principles, her nature, her goals. And the difficulty then is not to trust You cannot help but trust when you know a person and their values and you know them well. Why then do men not trust God? It's simple. Because they do not know Him. This then becomes our greatest challenge and our greatest need. Our trust becomes proportionate to the knowledge of Him. The more you know of Him, the more you trust Him. So much of Christian life then, and what is taught about Christianity, is misdirected. Not knowing this principle, most Christians are striving and laboring by looking at themselves, their own works, their own thinking, or by struggling in an act of faith to do that which is misdirected, or even the desires of others. For example, well, you remember this church, you better go to the convention. You better be pledging your money to this organization. You better help us to get out the crowd so we got a good showing on Sunday morning. Well, all these things are good, but not necessary. They're misdirected efforts towards Christian life, when in fact what is needed is an in-depth knowledge of Him and His purpose and His plan, according to these few verses that we have already looked at. For another one, we're here in Ephesians. Turn over to Colossians, a couple books over. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. For this cause, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is that all? Yep. That's it. That's your challenge as a Christian. That's your need as a Christian. To know Him. To understand Him. To find out. And to know Him. I have up here on the board an equation. I had to ask Tim. I thought, Tim, what are these things? And he said, well, they're equations. I couldn't get the name to come up, equations. They're equations that I made up. But the equations say D, doubt, is equal to ignorance of Him to the nth degree. The more ignorant you are of Him, and His knowledge and His love, the more doubt you have. So doubt is equal to I to the nth degree. On the other hand, faith is equal to the knowledge of Him. The more you know of the knowledge of Him to the nth degree, faith is equal to the knowledge to the nth degree. We've had those once before. I didn't know whether you remembered them or not. But those are the gospel according to Redmond. I didn't find those equations in the scripture except in principle, okay? Doubt and ignorance, faith and knowledge. That knowledge comes from knowing What is that that pleases him? What is it that delights him? What is it that he loves? What is it that he hates? What is it that he does or has done? Get to know his wisdom, the word, his will. What is it? It's in the word. His infinite love, his almighty power when he created the world, his faithfulness to those that love him and believe, his holiness, his righteousness, his plan, his twofold purpose plan of heaven and earth, his truth as found in the word, his goodness and mercy, his long suffering, his gentleness, his care, etc., etc., etc. To know him. You cannot trust a person unless you know them. So, how do you get to know God? You can say, well, I thought he was past finding out. You know, you can find a scripture that says he's past finding out. Well, you can prove just about anything by scriptures. You just go to one verse and you don't understand what you're talking about. You don't understand the whole thing. There are two main words that are used in the original text that refer to knowing God. One of them I have here on the board, the first one is oida. It's a Greek word, oida, O-I-D-A, oida. Not sure if I know how to pronounce that, but that's what I'm going to use. Oida means to know without learning or effort. And in study of the word, when you come to that word know, you must learn to distinguish between these two. Oida means to know without learning or effort. It refers to what we know intuitively or as a matter of fact. I looked at Rosemary when I was 20 years old and she was beautiful. I knew that much. But the other word in the scripture is ginosko. It means to get to know by effort or by learning. So, we're going to be looking at some scriptures and we're going to be determining between these two. First, turn to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. And in that 13th chapter, go down to verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter had no intuitive knowledge of what the Lord was doing. He had an oida. That's the first word there. But thou shalt get to know, the second word there, but thou shalt know hereafter, is will get to know, and the word there is ginosko. By revelation and experience and the teaching of Christ himself, Peter would know him and get to know him. But the first word there, Jesus answers this, what do thou knowest not now? And that was, he didn't know a whole lot. We see the same thing. Turn back in John to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 55. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar unto you, but I know him, and keep his sayings. So here we have the same play on words here, and I just want to caution you on that verse. Now, we're not going to go into depth of that verse because it takes a little extra effort there to grasp the difference in these words. But nevertheless, I'm using that verse to show that these two words, you have got to learn to look at them when you're reading Scripture and you see this word know. What word, which one is it? Here the Lord declares his knowledge of the Father, and that those he was addressing not only did not, nor even tried to attain that knowledge. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 20. And we know, Oida, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may, gnisko, him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can you see the inside knowledge that you get by just knowing the difference in these two words? And yet in the English we don't have exactly what we need in translating, but when you go back and look and see what these two words are, it gives you insight into what this word know is and how it relates to how we should know him and how he knows us, in fact, and how he knew the Father. We know, Oida, as a historical fact without learning, that we may know, gnisko, therefore, or get to know him on a better scale. Here the truth is taught that to have an understanding of God, you must first gnisko, know him. That is the challenge of the Christian. That's our need. And the question still remains, to some degree, how do you get to know that? Well, as you guessed, of course, it's only from his word. There alone is the answer to him. No man has this intuitively. No man has this inner knowledge intuitively. It only comes through this that's being explained in Scripture. No minister can impart this unless by God's word. If he's not using the word of God, he can't depart any of this. My thoughts here today, unless I'm looking at this, are of no value. They're useless. God has revealed himself in this written word, the Scriptures of truth, the living word, his Son, Christ Jesus. It's not a book of mere general information or reference. It is given to make known and to know or get to know Ginoski, the invisible God. Those who do not take advantage of it make their own God in ignorance, ending in doubt and unbelief, and therefore no trust. They're ignorant of the inside workings of God and his head and his thinking as it pertains to us. Those who do not take advantage find themselves at this place in life. They do not have real trust. They have to fall back on what they think their God is like. Therefore, false gods, gods made with hands, gods made out of wood or stone or gold, gods made up in their minds, sensual, perverted and wicked, Worship then becomes the kind of things or service they prefer, or how they happen to feel. You see, feelings make great companions. How you feel makes a great companion. But feelings are tyrannical masters. How you feel can guide you in the wrong way, in a fit of rage or whatever. Rather than realizing that God, who is spirit, cannot be worshipped with our senses, you can't worship God with your nose smelling some kind of incense that's sprinkled around in the room. You can't worship God with your ears unless you're reading the scripture with your ears, as I've said. Listening to music doesn't do it. Ceremonial effects are of no value in worshiping Him. Praise singing. Well, it's fun and it's enjoyable. It's honoring. Makes you feel good, but it's not worshiping. Those that worship Him worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is in spirit and truth, and it must not be sensual. Go back to the book of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4. Probably don't even need to have you go there. But I like for you to see it on the page. Don't think that Redmond's making this up. Chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Otherwise, you are worshiping an unknown God if you do not know Him. Another verse, turn over to Philippians chapter 3, page 1778. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know. We don't have to look that up. I can tell you it's this word right here. It's not this one. It's that one. Not after His flesh, but in resurrection. Not merely the historical fact, or the other word, oida, but the power. Only when we begin to learn that when He, the head of the body, suffered, all members of that body suffered as well. He died for us, and we died in essence with Him. He rose for us. We in essence will arise also with Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know We know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him. Which know is that? Can you begin to pick out which know, which Greek word is used here in these verses? Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not in put in their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto the word of reconciliation. It is only when these things are realized do we begin to see the hope that is in him, and we begin to conquer our greatest challenge. On the other hand, how foolish then the words, know yourself. How can you know anything of self by considering only your own self? It is only when you compare yourself to Christ that we can learn how inadequate we really are, how far short we come from being perfect, as described in Romans, where it says, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is only when we see ourselves in the light of him that we get to know our ruined condition and therefore our need, because otherwise we're dead. Thus, from heaven comes this challenge. You must get to know him. Otherwise, what? Well, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Does that sound like anything you know today? sound like our culture? It's because people don't know him. Even those who will sometimes claim to be Christians, they don't know him. It's superficial. Best example of this is the condition of Israel. It's a perfect example. If you go back, you don't need to go back, but if you go back to Isaiah, in the first verses, first two or three verses, says, the ox knoweth the owner, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know this word. Does not know, my people do not consider. And this, of course, is confirmed by Jesus himself. Turn to back here to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Begin with verse 41, Christ coming into the city of Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. But for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. If they would have known. But because they knowest him not, these things happened. It's predicted, prophesied. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's on page 1061 in your companion Bible. Jeremiah chapter 31. We've read this many times before, but it's always applicable over and over again to other subject matters as you approach them from different angles. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's going to be as a result of the second coming, and they will all know him. In closing, back up in Jeremiah there to chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise knowledge, kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in the earth, for in these things I delight. I delight. Faith is equal to knowledge to the nth degree. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word, for the understanding where we can get to know you personally and your thoughts and your plans and your love, your gentleness towards us, and the hope that we have as a result, and the faith that is built with it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.